Last year, my family and I made a big move. We changed houses after living in the same house for 19 years. And when we were trying to find the right house for us, we went through the arduous process of sifting through more than 100 homes that we found online, visiting nearly two dozen homes. Now, our realtor, Joy Brown, who is also a member here at FPC, she was fantastic. So gracious, so patient, setting up all sorts of home visits, and it was wonderful. She made the process much less arduous. What was also great about Joy is that her husband, Steve, would come along with us, and Steve knows things about homes, knows things about electrical and structural integrity, and he helped us navigate the things to look out for regarding the structure of homes. And we would see a home online that we really liked, and then we'd go and visit, and he would point out, you want to be careful about this or that or this or that. Now, one of the things I was most concerned about when looking at the structure of a home was the foundation. Because here in Florida, if you build a house, you're basically building it on a sandbox. So having a good foundation is key. A bad foundation can mean really big problems down the road. Today, we start a series called Foundations. We're going to look at one brief letter from the New Testament, a book that we call Titus. It was literally a letter between the church leader and church planter, the Apostle Paul, and a man named Titus. Titus, who was commissioned to start and nurture a church, basically to be a pastor of a church in a difficult place called Crete. In this letter, it's all about how to found the church, what's necessary to be believed and lived out as a community of God's people. This was important for all the churches. As the church was launched on that first Pentecost, people needed to know, how do we live as this new community called the church? And Paul was an important figure in that movement. And so the letter that we call Titus, it starts with an important introduction. It introduces us to the writer. This is how it starts. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, so often when we read these letters in the New Testament, we go right past these introductions. But there are some important things happening right here in these first few words. Paul is introducing himself, and he does so by giving his readers, giving Titus his credentials. But he doesn't talk about his accomplishments. He doesn't talk about how many converts he's seen or how many churches he's planted. He doesn't talk about how many leaders he's launched or attendance figures in the churches that he's planted. We keep track of those things. I'm a big guy that likes to like count things and keep track of numbers, and they can be very important. But Paul talks about his credentials based on what is central to his identity and mission, what is foundational to who he is. Paul is a servant of God. That's the foundation of his ministry. Because just as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Paul has given up his life to serve God for a specific purpose. And that purpose is not based on comfort or leisure. He has been called to be a servant who is sent. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Greek word apostolos means sent one. Paul left the familiarity of his Jewish background, his Jewish homeland, to travel throughout the Mediterranean region, literally all over the Roman Empire, to serve God for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He establishes this right up front so that everything he writes, he wants his readers to know, he wants Titus to know, he wants the church in Crete to know. It's from this perspective, as a servant sent for the sake of Jesus Christ. This is important because Paul is always hounded by critics, false teachers, They basically try to discredit him because of his lack of eloquence or his commitment to a message of grace over works. The same critics will follow him into this church in Crete. And he's establishing the baseline of his motivation. His motivation is to serve God and to be sent for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's who this letter is from, Paul. But letters have recipients too. And if you look at the letters, the epistles of the New Testament, sometimes Paul addresses entire congregations, like the congregations in Corinth or Ephesus or Galatia. But here the letter is to a person. In verse 4, it tells us, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Paul is a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's sending this letter to Titus. Titus is an interesting figure in the New Testament. He's not mentioned anywhere in the book of Acts. After the church is launched on Pentecost Sunday, many people are mentioned in the initial launching of the church throughout the Gentile world, throughout Judea and Samaria. Titus isn't one of them. But he is referenced extensively in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians. Paul also talks about Titus in Galatians chapter 2. He also mentions Titus to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. If you put all those references together, we know that Titus was born a Greek. He was not a Jew, but he was so vital to Paul's ministry. Paul talks about him in warm terms. He talks about his encouragement. He talks about Titus as someone who is trustworthy and brave, who was entrusted with large financial offerings from churches to be given to other churches that are in need. It was Titus who was entrusted with that. And here, Paul refers to him as my true child in a common faith. You can feel the warmth and the familiarity. And the implication here is that Paul's motivation as a servant of God, an apostle for Jesus Christ, it's the same as Titus. They have a common posture and a common purpose for the sake of the gospel. That's what happens when parents instill something in their children. I mean, sometimes you look at a parent and a child and you just know they're related. You can tell they were swimming in the same end of the gene pool. This is what happens every time Jules and I go out with our kids. We'll have complete strangers come up to us. They see Caleb, see Hannah, and they will say, oh, she is just like your wife. Or Caleb, he's your twin. And this is from strangers. And I'm always like, oh, okay, stranger. We're not the same. But you know, I also get it. And the resemblance goes beyond hair color or eye color. Kids often pick up ways of walking, verbal styles, and motivations from their parents. And hopefully, if a Christian parent does their job well, they pass along the faith. Last week in our 10:30 classic service, we had an infant baptism. And every time we have that sacrament, we ask the parents to affirm not just their own faith, but their commitment to raise their children in the faith of Jesus Christ. They're going to commit to doing that. Now, faith, it's not an act of human will. It's an act of God's grace. But ordinarily, God's grace works through family resemblance to instill that faith in children. For Titus, he doesn't seem to have had that with his natural parents. But Paul acts as a spiritual parent. And for Titus, the family resemblance came through. That's why Paul calls him a true child in a common faith. And Paul makes his purpose clear. His purpose, and by extension, Titus's purpose. Between those two introductions, where we're introduced to Paul and we're introduced to Titus in verse 1 and then in verse 4, right in the middle of those two introductions, we get a more full outline of the purpose. Paul is a servant for God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now, for you English majors out there, that's one gigantic run-on sentence. But Paul is trying to explain why he is a servant of God, why he's been sent for the sake of Jesus Christ. What's the foundation of his entire mission? The foundation of his mission, and by extension, the foundation of Titus's mission, is to bolster the faith of God's people, God's chosen people, the church. And he does that, he bolsters their faith through communication of the truth. When Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate in John's gospel, Jesus says that he came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate asks a very philosophical question that has resonated through the millennium. He asks Jesus, "What is truth?" And the thing is, Jesus makes it clear what truth is. John 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." For Paul, his purpose, the foundation of his mission, was for people to grow in their faith in Jesus by knowing the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done. This means knowing who Jesus is as the Jewish Messiah. It means knowing who Jesus is as a first century rabbi in Roman territory. It means knowing Jesus as the Son of God, his divinity and his humanity. It means knowing stuff. It means being educated about Jesus. Now, being a follower of Jesus entails some education. It entails some learning. And there are folks that love that side of our faith. They love the classes. They love the podcasts. They love the research. They love the books. I'm in that camp. Other people, they're like, don't educate me. They don't feel like they have the energy or the time to really do that. But truth, there's no other way around it. Truth has to be learned in the mind first. That's why here at FPC we have so many Bible classes. In fact, I started a new one 2 weeks ago on Wednesdays at 6:30 in the library. It goes through the summer. And it's all about how to understand your Bible. I'm recording it each week. We're putting it on YouTube. We're posting it on the FPC YouTube channel. So if you can't make it, you can watch it online. This is why Pastor John took up the mantle to teach the Agape Sunday School class. I taught the class for 10 years. Dr. Paul Sewich taught it for years before that. We have congregants who are committed to teaching the truth of the Bible, educating other believers about what God's Word says. And every single one of us has to make a decision to be committed to learning the truth. And here are the hard facts. If we have time to watch an hour of golf on television, if we have time to binge a next Netflix season, or to even sit down and watch a two-hour movie, there's nothing wrong with those things, by the way. But if we have time to do that, we have time to regularly learn the truth about Jesus. And we are spoiled. We have more education about the gospel available to us than at any other point in human history, and yet we so often exchange those opportunities for mindless entertainment. Now, sometimes the reason people kind of buck education, learning about Jesus, is because they think, well, I want to live out the gospel. Okay, that's great. The information that we teach is not information for information's sake. And Paul doesn't believe it should be either. He says very clearly, he's instilling truth that accords to godliness. It should change how we live out the truth right now. Truth, when we learn it, makes a difference. Makes a difference in how we act in our relationships, how we conduct ourselves in our businesses, the goals we set out financially, how we are as parents, the decisions we make about our careers. If the truth of Jesus Christ doesn't affect those things, doesn't change how we act in those arenas, then we haven't really absorbed the truth. There are some people who love education so much that that's all they do with it. It's all about the mind. It's not about the heart. It's not about the active will. But that's like knowing we should take medication and not actually taking the medication. Recently, I had to start taking blood pressure medication. I passed my mid-40s, and so that's just what happens, I guess. And I'll be honest with you, it was kind of a kick in the pants. I didn't like having to take it. I don't like having to take it. But with my family history, I have to take any heart stuff seriously. I want to see my kids graduate from high school, college. I want to see them get married. And so I take the meds. And as soon as I got the meds, I started to read up on them. I educated myself about them, the side effects, the dosage. There's a lot of knowledge that went into it. But at the end of the day, I still have to open the bottle and take the medicine, or it doesn't do any good. I can have all the knowledge in the world about it, but I actually have to do something with it. And there are a lot of people who stop with learning about the Bible, but they don't want the Bible to change them. But the Bible is truth. It's not trivia. And it only matters in how it affects us toward lives of godliness. And as we let it change us into lives that more clearly reflect who God is and what he's done, Paul reminds Titus and he reminds us that this truth gives us a hope for the future. It gives us hope for eternal life. And right now, we need a little hope. We don't need a little hope. We need a lot of hope. Every time I pass a gas station right now and it reads $4.59 a gallon, I need hope for the future. I need hope for eternity. Every time I open up my iPhone and see news about the war in Iran, or I think about the men and women right here in our congregation who are deployed as a result of that conflict, I need hope. I need hope when I see the turmoil of division in our country, in our county, even right here in our congregation. I need hope for eternity when the requests for financial help exceeds our ability to meet those needs. We do a good job of extending that hope, but the truth is, it's not about us. The hope that we're founded on is this, that despite the darkness, Jesus is the light. Despite the apparent failures and losses, Jesus gets the win. He gets the final word. And all those who follow him, we have the victory. We have the light in the darkness. The world may be full of dis-ease, but Jesus is the God of all comfort. Paul directs Titus. He directs this church in Crete to take that truth seriously and apply it to our lives now, to focus on the victory that is ours in Jesus and to tell others about it. Paul says that all of this, if you go back, it was preordained by God from before the foundation of the world until now. That he, Paul, by extension Titus, as the true child, and us, we are a part of God's plan of communicating that life-altering, hope-giving truth to those around us. And Paul says he was commended through the preaching of his word. Titus was commended through the preaching of God's word. We are called to be preachers of God's word. And when I say we, I don't just mean me. I don't just mean Pastor John. I don't just mean Dr. Paul or Ed Diaz or Abby Rod or Tyson Voigt or Seth Lael or any others who have sat or stood in this very pulpit. I'm talking about you. You who may be listening right now. You have a place to preach the truth about Jesus Christ, offering hope in the middle of the darkness. You are a preacher. You're like, whoa, Zach, I didn't go to school for that. But that's really not what it's about. The word that Paul uses for preaching, it's the word herald. In the Greek and Roman world, this was about any person who was commissioned to share important news. And we all know how to share important news. Someone that we know is about to have a medical procedure, we share it. A lot of you share it with us so that we can be in prayer, or maybe we can visit them in the hospital. You herald that news. Maybe you've got a friend, or maybe it's you. You get a new job, or you're getting ready to take a family vacation. We talk about it. We herald that important news. A lot of times we are quick to herald the news of our lives on social media. We know how to share important news. Sometimes we know how to share unimportant news. But our fear overtakes us when we're asked to do the same thing about our love for Jesus. We think that we have to be Bible experts or scholars or professional Christians to be able to herald that good news. But good news, it's good. And it's heralded anytime we attempt to talk about God's word, God's truth. And what's amazing about God's word, about the truth of the gospel, is that the impact, it's not about us. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about our expertise. God will make something happen every time we take the step of heralding his truth. In Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah some pretty encouraging words. I lean on these words every time I step into this pulpit, every time I'm asked to preach. I lean on these words. Listen to this, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. If God's word is heralded, doesn't matter who's doing the heralding, it will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. It's just a matter of whether we will be part of that purpose. You know, Paul and Titus looked at their primary purpose as people whose goal, the foundation of their ministry, was to strengthen others' faith by teaching about Jesus so that those people would then live for Jesus, and then herald the good news about Jesus. That's why they served God. That's why they were sent for his sake. You know, if you want a foundation for your life, if you want a foundation that sets the course of your purpose, and it doesn't matter what age or stage you are, this can be the new foundational purpose of your life, the foundational motive. You can't get much better than the one Paul and Titus lived for. If you want a good idea of what the Church of Jesus Christ was all about, what FPC Lakeland is all about, you can't get much better than that foundation. And like Paul encourages Titus, we too are encouraged to take seriously how much we're willing to learn the truth about Jesus, how committed we are living out that truth in godliness, and how much we're willing to talk about Jesus, to herald that good news to others. If that's not our foundation, then I'm sorry, we're on shaky ground. But God is calling us to make a change, to be founded on him. So let's make that commitment today and answer his call. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, the temptation is to found our lives on so many things that have nothing to do with you. We found our lives on the accumulation of wealth, the popularity we have amongst friends, and we found our lives on the character of our children. And while any number of those things can yield good results, they are temporary at best. Lord, help us to found our lives on the truth of your word so that we would live for your godliness and that we would take seriously your call to herald the good and important news about who Jesus is and what he's done. Let that be the foundation of our lives, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.